following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I want to share with you three proverbs and have you try to figure out exactly what the meaning of them is. The first one is, the wall of the building needs all of its bricks. Deep, isn't it? Each organ has a purpose to fulfill in your body. That's proverb number two. Proverb number three, each player has a position on the team. These are really deep, aren't they? You're kind of feeling the weight of the heaviness there, right? I mean, the point is simple. Christians are to function in the church. Can I hear an amen? Amen? They're to function in the church. The church is an organism that you are a part of, not an organization that you join. The church is Christ manifested on earth. I mean, this is actually the physical presence of Christ is right here as we're gathered together, not a club that you occasionally attend or join. If you love the groom, you're going to, what? Love the bride. Correct? If you belong to Christ, you belong to His church. You cannot redefine the Christian life as somehow removed from the local church. People are doing it constantly today, but they can't do it biblically. You cannot redefine the church to make it optional, like a once-a-month effort. You can't redefine the Scripture to make the church optional. You just can't do it. In fact, all who have been transformed by the Savior are immersed in the church. Immersed. You already know that most of the commands of the New Testament, as you read the epistles, most of them are actually plural. It's talking about us and we, not I and me. It's very much a plural perspective. You already know that when you read about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, that's something that we as a church do together. You were taught as a little kid, you know, to put the armor on. And yet it's actually the church that wears the armor together to battle spiritual warfare. All the commands in Ephesians 6 are plural, all of them. In fact, marriage and parenting is always taught in the context of the local church. It's never removed from that, never to be isolated from that, never to be seen distinct. It's to be a part of what's going on. Spiritual gifts are given to each Christian so that you would minister in the body of Christ. And actually, God gifted you and redeemed you for that particular purpose. Discipleship demands intentional relationships in the context of the local church. There are over 40 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, etc. Serve one another. All of those are to be in relationship in the context of the local church. Even an eldership itself is a plurality of godly qualified leaders seeking the one will of Christ as the Lord of the church. It's done in plurality. And if you're going to be used of God to influence your children, if you're going to be used of God to influence your disciple, if you're going to be used of God to impact others, you and they must be immersed in the local church to be a healthy Christian. In fact, Michael Griffiths, in his powerful book called God's Forgetful Pilgrims, makes this shocking statement. Listen to this. Without becoming properly integrated into and involved in a congregation of God's people, believers will never develop and mature properly as Christians any more than the child or the monkey reared in isolation in laboratory conditions will develop properly. End quote. Pretty strong? We're not to be independent people. We're to be interrelated people. And kids are smart, are they not? Have you figured that out? You say you love Christ, but not faithfully serve in His church, they're going to see that as hypocritical. In fact, if to not faithfully attend is to convince them that Christ is actually optional. If God would use you to impact another couple, to impact a student, to impact a brother or sister in a community group, or a child in your Sunday school class, then it will be as you immerse them as a part of the body of Christ to be impacted by everyone who is seeking to put Christ on display. It is a community effort. It's how we see Christ. So if you would, understand this. The most powerful and most effective training environment, we're talking children and anyone else you want to impact, the most effective, the most powerful training environment is the local church. And as soon as we start taking men or women or children or disciple students out of the local church, we will then hinder their growth, hinder their development. That is the environment, and that's what we find written for us in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're not there, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Take the outline that's found in your bulletin and understand that Ephesians, this incredible letter by the Apostle Paul, is pointing to the superior power of God to impact the lives of Christians in the context of the church. It's the superior power of God to impact the lives of Christians in the context of the local church. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 describe the powerful position that Christians rest in because of Christ, what He's done for us. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 describe the powerful practice believers live that's enabled by Christ. It's all about Christ's power to accomplish His purposes. And it's seen here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, in the context of the church. Now, in line with God's sovereign control, Ephesians chapter 4 begins by stating a fact. It's a declaration that all true Christians will walk worthy of their calling. Look at verse 1. I want you to see this correctly. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." You are to walk what? Worthy. Now, he's not telling the Ephesians to start walking. He's not telling them that if they start walking, they become worthy. He's not even saying stop or start walking worthy. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he's in prison writing the Ephesians, urging them to walk worthy. But what he is doing here is he's not commanding them. He's not commanding us to walk worthy. In fact, he gives no commands in this chapter until verse 25. What he does is he said, it's a fact that you're going to walk worthy. I'm urging you to do what you're going to do, which is walk worthy. He's stating facts. He's articulating certainties. He's affirming to his readers, walking worthy is what Christians do. Get this, walking worthy is what true Christians will do. That doesn't mean perfectly. It means they will walk worthy because they've been transformed. You're going to be different than the world when Christ saves you. Amen to that? You are. He's stating a fact. You will walk worthy. What he's talking about. He is describing what a church of full of genuine Christians will do. This is how they're going to live. This is their walk. Born again Christians will walk worthy. Your life is going to reflect this character. Your reactions are going to be different. Your priorities are going to be different than the world. And maybe you don't always shine like the light you want to shine, but you're going to shine. You are. You're going to be different. And Paul's point here, this is really powerful. He's saying that if you are a genuine Christian, you will, verse 1, walk worthy. Then later, from verses 17 to 24, he's affirming that you will walk uniquely or holy. And this is a certainty. He declares, if you're a real believer, you will live a worthy and unique lifestyle. And Paul urges you to live what all true Christians will live. Verses 1 through 16, worthy. Verses 17 to 24, uniquely. And now, do you get what Paul's saying? I'm giving you the context here. If I was hip, I would say, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, so this is radical. Genuine Christians will walk worthy and different. They will walk uniquely, but part of that walk is you're going to function within the context of the local church. I want to give you a hint. You want to understand the book of Ephesians? You need to understand that the entire book is about God's sovereignty and His power and His ability to accomplish what He wills. Both the beginning and the end of it. He's affirming that you're going to be different. When God transforms you, you were dead. He makes you alive. You're going to be different. You're going to walk worthy and you're going to function. So some of you have relatives and friends who don't function that way. They don't think this way. Well, that is an indication that they may not know Christ. Do you understand? Because real, genuine Christians will seek to walk worthy. They'll walk uniquely. And in the middle of that, they're going to function within the context of the local church. And God's going to accomplish His purposes as well. That's what He's talking about here. Every genuine Christian will want to serve in the church. It's who we are. It's who we are. Every true Christian recognizes they have a position to play in God's team. Now, how will that look in the church? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 through 16 spell that out. It spells it out. The amazing power of God at work in the church is described in chapter 4, 11 through 16. And this is a familiar passage, but I think it's an unfamiliar meaning to you. And I want to draw out and show you the actual meaning and emphasis of this text. When they were reading this in Ephesus, they read it a lot differently than we typically read it today. And that's what I want to highlight for you. So before we, you know, basically tell you what to avoid and how to see this correctly, let's read it out loud together. Okay? So let's start in your outline there, verses 11 through 16, and read verbally and see if we can all stay together through this process. Ready? Here we go. Ready? And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now, before you fall in love with Paul's meaning, let me warn you about five mistakes that you want to avoid in understanding this particular passage. The first mistake is, first, this passage is written to me individually. Okay, that's the first mistake that Christians make. They say, this passage is written to me individually. No, this passage is a God, our God, writing to a local church, and we are to live this letter together as His body. The Ephesians were, and we are. Every chapter of this letter has either the word church or a synonym of the word church, because this letter is about the power of Christ through His church body. This is not specifically just to you, it's to y'all, the Texas way of looking at things. God is telling each of you to think of yourself as belonging to a larger body, a larger team, an eternal family, like an organ that will not survive outside of the body. You need to see yourself that you can never be what Christ redeemed you to be, never, unless you are collectively, actively participating in a local church. The Christian life is not a solo event. It is not a solo event. It is a team sport. It is not wrestling, it's football. It is not ice skating, it's hockey. We're in this together. You are on God's team and you have a position to play. Now, the second mistake is, secondly, knowing the truth is enough. Knowing the truth is enough. Knowing these, that's really not. Knowing these verses does little for you, just knowing them. It is only as you, dependently empowered by the Spirit of God, while you are seeking to engage your will, to live these truths, you will be changed. You want to be not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. And you're going to accomplish God's plan only by stepping out by being a doer, not a hearer. And our goal is not to be truth junkies, but to be transformed, to be conformed, molded into the image of Christ. That's our goal. The third mistake you can make is, three, is I can live for Christ without Christ. Nothing you do this week will matter eternally unless you trust in Christ alone. Amen to that? Not only that, but you've trusted Him for salvation. Unless you're trusting in Christ alone, nothing you do will ever please God or please Christ. Unless you moment by moment, even as a Christian, are depending on His Holy Spirit to live through you and walking according to the Word of God. Maybe you sang songs already this morning, but they mean little if you're not depending on the Spirit. And they mean little if you're not seeking to walk according to the Word of God, correct?
In other words, religion is what you do on your own. Christianity, true salvation, is what Christ does, what He does. And you need to turn to Christ and rely upon Him and cry out to Him to change your life in repentance and faith, be indwelt by His Spirit so you can dependently obey His Word, not try to do the Christian life in your own strength. And there are some of you in this room doing that right now, trying to live for Christ in your own strength. You have to repent. You have to cry out and say, I can't do this. You have to do this. You have to change my heart so I have the ability to follow you. And the fourth mistake of thinking is the author's intended meaning in this passage is easily discerned in the English. Now, don't be discouraged. 95% of the time when you have a good English Bible, New American Standard Bible, even an ESV, that's right, I've gone that far, you can actually 95% of the time interpret the Bible correctly. But there are times, and this is one of them this morning, where you're not going to see the author's intended punch of this passage unless you understand the Greek. And even understanding the original language, I looked at this through biased eyes. Because I'm a preacher, I thought this passage was all about equipping, right? Because that's my mentality. That's my presupposition. That's my bias. But that's not what he's saying here. It isn't. So fifthly, the fifth mistake you can make is to neglect your responsibility under God's sovereign power in providing for His church. Christ is the focus of these verses. Christ is. In fact, the emphasis is upon Christ's powerful sovereign care for His church. One more time. Christ's sovereign, powerful care for His church. That's what this passage is about. And even though Christ powerfully provides for the church what it needs, powerfully leads a biblical church, and causes the maturing of a functioning church to grow more in love, every single one of you in this room, if you're genuinely born again, has a job to do in order for our church to grow healthy and honor Christ. We have to honor Christ together. If it means if you're a junior higher or a high schooler or a collegian, it doesn't matter. Or if you're a super senior. Super seniors are really old seniors, okay? Look at these verses and feel the weight of what God is saying. There are some standout verbs which put Paul's meaning on display. So I highlighted them for you. Before you turn your outline over, look at that passage one more time and take a look at the verbs that I highlighted. See that? It says, verse 11, He gave some as apostles and prophets. That's a main verb. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what you would read if you were reading this back way when, if you're in Ephesus and you've received this letter. As he writes these verses, his emphasis is not on the equipping of the saints. It is not on your functioning in the local church. It is on God's sovereign power and care for His church. Hey, when things get bad, we can rejoice in the fact that God's caring for His church. Can we not? As society really begins to decline, we can rejoice in the fact that God's caring for His church. Amen? That's a big point. Notice verse 11. God is the one who gave the church its leaders in order for it to be healthy. Look at verse 15. God is the one who is the head. He is the leader. He is the authority in the church to be imitated. Look at verse 16. Look at it. God is the one who causes the growth of the body as we increase in sacrificial love. God does that. God is sovereign in the church. And God gives the church who and what it needs. And God powerfully keeps His promises. God does His part. Now, underneath God doing all that the church needs, underneath that, what's He say to you? You do your part. You be responsible. God is sovereign. That's the main point. God's going to care for His church. But underneath that, what does that mean? What? You do your part. Listen, come on. You've all sensed this. You're not feeling the weight of this. I'm not getting through. Some of you are losing. I'm losing you. God is caring for you and controlling the situation and wants your best and wants the blessing and has done everything for you. And now He says, now you do your part. You've been in a situation where people have served you, and so much so, and they loved you so much. What was your response? You had to serve them back.
right? You've been in that situation on the receiving end where you've been lavished with so much care that you had to respond in some way, correct? Come on, please nod your head. Okay, you were there. That's what this emphasis is. God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us, and He's lavished you. He saved you. You were dead. He made you alive. He gave you one another, not just Himself, but all this incredible fellowship. He did all this for you. Now, you do your part. You do your part. That's the motivation here. Under God's sovereign care. If you're a pastor, teacher, equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you're a believer in the church, then grow up, verse 15, to be more like the head who is Christ. If you're a Christian in the church and you're just a Christian, then verse 16, function in your role as a part of the body so we can all grow like and love Christ in greater ways. Are you getting it? God's doing all this. Now you respond. You respond. Now, some of you are new with us, so you're flipping out a little bit. And you're thinking, wait a minute, God is sovereign and I'm responsible. Ha, blah, 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 blah. That doesn't make any sense. Are you with me? So hold your place here. Let's review for a moment and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And let's take a look at this and make sure that you get it right. Philippians chapter 2, 11 and 12. It says this, if I get this right, I got the wrong verses, don't I? It's 12 and 13. 12 and 13. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. What's he say? What's he say? Verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch, very next verse, not even skipping a beat, part of the same sentence. Here he goes. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Whoa! Wait. You work it out, and who's at work? God. You say, Chris, solve that for me. No. No. I can't, I won't, and therefore we're going to just let it be what it is. God is sovereign, and you are responsible. Go over to Acts chapter 2 really quick, and see at the very get-go, even as the church is being formed, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, I think you know this passage. It says this, as Peter is preaching. He says, this man, verse 23, Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now wait. Get this. Make this application to your life. Predetermined plan. Right? Then what's he say? You responsible, nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Whoa! Wait a minute. This is God's predetermined plan, but what? You're responsible. Say, Chris, solve that. And my answer is, no, I will not. You know, the Bible teaches that God will complete what He started in your life. And yet it also teaches, and you've heard these statements, that Paul labors to the point of absolute exhaustion to complete people in Christ. You say, wait, is it God or is it the Apostle Paul? And the answer is yes. That's right. Is Jesus God or is He man? Answer? Okay. Is God sovereign in salvation? Yes? Absolutely. Are you responsible to respond? Yes, you are. That's the tension of the New Testament. That's the tension of the Christian life, and that's the tension of the church. God is at work. God is accomplishing His purposes. God is sovereign. God is blessing. You are responsible to do your part. And that's what He's laid out for us. If you hope in any way to train your children, then parents, serve and involve your children in service in the local church. If you desire to impact others for Christ, then connect them to a church family. You don't have all the spiritual gifts. You can't give them everything they need. They need to be impacted by the other means of grace, other godly men and women. Titus 2, older godly women training the younger godly women. 1 Peter 5, the younger men being influenced by the older men. That's part of the means of grace to grow you. If you would train men for ministry, then you must be doing it in the context of the local church. The main verbs of this passage make up the main points, and that was all introduction. Okay, here we go. Number one, God gives the church the leaders she needs. God gives the church the leader she needs. God has been
meeting the needs of the church since day one. And he says in verse 11, look what he says. And God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. God gave, gifted, God presented. That's literally what he's talking about. Gifted and presented. Gave is gifting, presenting the church with apostles. These are the apostles who carried the same authority and power as Christ. He gave them prophets, who basically gave the church the word of God prior to it being written. And evangelists, who still proclaim the gospel and establish new churches. And pastor teachers. Now, the Greek tells the Ephesians it's not pastors and teachers, but pastors who teach. Pastor teachers were never intended to be the main men who run the show. Pastors are not, even though you may come from a church that's like this, that is not here, and we don't believe that the Bible even supports it. The pastors are not the CEOs in the church, the president of the organization, or the main man. Every time you study church leadership, you end up with a plurality of elders who are seeking to determine the singular will of Christ as the head of the church together in unanimity. That's what you have in the New Testament. So pastor teachers are part of the eldership. And they are one of the elders who are uniquely gifted to preach and teach God's word. That's 1 Timothy 5:17. Look at it. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So these offices now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher, were given to the church by God. Who gave them to the church? God did. Jesus emphatically is the one who gives the church its leadership. Jesus did. It's His job. It's His ministry. It's His design. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, which I really appreciate. I like thinking Christians. You say, wait a minute. What about all those bad preachers? What about all those bad preachers? Come on, are you with me? Bad preachers? Yeah. I believe the Lord gives the church the leaders it deserves. Number two, I believe the Lord gives the church the leaders it wants. In fact, those believers who want to be entertained get entertainers for preachers. So-called Christians who want to be jacked up emotionally every week get emotional Jackie preachers. Weak, poorly taught, non-doctrinal church attenders often get storyteller preachers, not Bible teachers. They get what they want. You got friends going to a kind of a church where it's really whack? They're getting what they want. Whatever they're telling you, they get what they want. If they want it different, they'd kick those clowns out. Are you with me on this? Don't relieve them of the responsibility. Don't put that on Jesus that He gave them a bet. They're getting what they want. They're responsible. Now, those past offices and current evangelists and pastor teachers were designed for a purpose. You see it? Look at verse 12. What's the purpose of these pastor teachers? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Equipping is a very vivid word, and it's used here in a unique way because it's used severally different ways to show you what a pastor teacher does. So equipping is a surgical term of setting a bone. Either one that's broken or dislocated. Pastor teachers are supposed to function like surgeons to help keep the body healthy and encouraging each part of the body to basically function in the way that God has called them to function, to heal those parts that are broken. It's a surgical term. It's also a military term to supply an army with what it needs. And elders are to be those who make sure that the church army has whatever it needs to accomplish its purposes in this spiritual warfare so that they stand firm. It's a military term. It's also an educational term where it is the training of a pupil to full maturity. And so what he's saying is pastor teachers are tutors who are supposed to share the knowledge and instruction they receive from God so that their students become as trained as they are. It's also a political term to talk about the arbitrating of disputes between warring factions so parties might become reconciled together. And so elder shepherds are to be those who act as umpires for the reconciliation among God's people. So all those are aligned with the purposes of Christ and people get along and function together in unity. And equipping is also a commercial term for the preparing of nets, fishing nets for continued use. And the church is a fishing net which is prepared and patched and deployed by elders and strategic locations for the catching of men. Because we are to be fishers of what? Men. Thus, pastor teachers are those men who equip others to reach unbelievers with the gospel. That's all in that term, equip the saints. That's what pastor teachers are to be about, to equip the saints. Look at verse 12 again. Equipping is preparing the saints for the what? The work of ministry. The Amplified says they should do the work of ministering. This passage teaches that if you want the church to be built up, if you want the body of Christ to grow, if you want the bride to reflect the groom, then the saints must do the work of the ministry. That is the flip of what you see today, and yet it is what God has designed. So then the saints basically do this work, and if the church is to ever be what God intended, everyone is to be engaged in spiritual labor. Everyone. The ministry is not optional. It's obedient. It's not an option. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says to the church, "Therefore, my beloved," look at it, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the," what? The what? Oh, we don't like that word, work. The work of the Lord, but that's what he's called to, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It amazes me that God does not view ministry as optional for any part of the church. That is so foreign today, I can't even imagine. I was shocked to read that God even has some tough things to say about those who don't function in the way that they're supposed to. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For we hear that some among you are leading a," what? "Undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies." Every church has got some people like that. And when you're idle in the church, the result is you'll find yourself meddling with other people's affairs. You become a busybody, critical, talk, and that kind of stuff. One theologian said, "There are never to be drones in the church, just busy bees." That's what he said. Attendance is a poor substitute for participation. And so ministry means lowly service. Ministry, when he says equipped for ministry, that means sacrifice, dependence, and a unique place to function. So one reason the church is ineffective today is real simple. Most people view the church as being kind of led and professionals who are paid to do the ministry, rather than a team of servant leaders who actually equip all the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the end of verse 12 states that when each of you minister, the body of Christ is built up stronger. In fact, when he says that, he says it's like pumping weights. This is the description here of the body of Christ. As you serve, you build spiritual muscle as a church family. So what happens when we all serve the way God designed? Take a look at verses 13 and 14. Take a look at it. Until we all attain the what? Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, this is incredible. It says when we all start to serve, when everybody functions, there's unity, there's teamwork, there's togetherness, there's maturity, there's stability. It's unique. As each express Christ in the body through your own unique ministry, then you all will get to know Christ better, more intimately, more relationally, deeply and fully over time, as we put him on display in the way that God designed us, the way the Spirit of God equipped us. And as we're equipped in the Word and serve him in ministry, then we all grow stable. We grow mature. We're not rocked when things happen. We see things better from God's perspective. We encourage each other. You'll no longer be like children who are easily tricked. That's the whole point of what he's saying there. Easily tricked. No longer influenced by the latest doctrinal craze. No longer distorted by creative communicators. No longer deceived by false teachers. No longer tossed to and fro. No longer unstable. And then Paul adds, as you function in service to the body of Christ, then number two, God leads the church towards its goal of becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ. He says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ." Now, you missed that phrase, so let me highlight it. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in how many aspects? That is the key verb, key word, as far as I'm concerned, in that verse. All aspects of Christ. You know what? Some of you in this room, I love you and I enjoy when you put Christ on display in the way that he's made you. It just makes me smile. And I see it all the time. It's just the greatest thing ever. But what really rings my bell is when we all do it and we see more of Christ and we begin to be influenced by each other. So the areas where I'm not really strong, I get stronger because you have ministered that way. You know, the guy who says, you know, he begins to exercise mercy, and you see what mercy really looks like. And you see someone come alongside and hold someone's hand and weep with them and care about them and encourage them and uphold them. And you're thinking, I want to be more like that. Aren't you that way? I want to be more like that. And we grow up into all aspects. Look what he says. In contrast to false teachers and bad leaders, true equippers and genuine Christians speak the truth, but they do so in love. So they always speak the truth, but they do it lovingly. That's where your bent is. And as they do, the entire body grows up, becoming like the head, Jesus Christ. And again, that phrase, in all aspects. As a church, we're to grow more truthful like Christ, more gracious like Christ, more compassionate like Christ, more pointed like Christ. Was Christ pointed? Man, zing, you know? More simple or direct. More loving children. Did Christ love children? We should love children like Christ loved children. Love good deeds like Christ did. Serve like Christ. Did he serve? I watch sometimes how he served in the Gospels, and I'm thinking, I don't think I've ever served that hard. I don't think I've ever, you know, just kept going and going and going in those ways. Minister to the undeserving like Christ. Proclaim the gospel to the lost like Christ. All aspects of Christ. Some of you in this room are doing okay, but you've started to cruise a little bit, and it's because you've forgotten that there's other elements of your life that need to be more like Christ. You're never going to get there till you get there, right? You're never going to get there till you get to heaven. Can I hear an amen to that? But we're always in that process of becoming like Christ. And God is the one who's going to make this happen. He even promises, you know, in Philippians 1:6, He's going to complete what He started. God's going to do it. But you're to be responsible. You're to step out. And some are to equip, and all are to function in ministry in order for each of you and all of you to grow in every aspect like Christ. All of it. In fact, this is what he says in point number three. Point number three, God causes the church to grow mature as a body. God causes the church to grow mature as a body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's you, that's me, causes the growth. God causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God causes the growth. God gets the glory. One more time. God gets the glory. Do we want the glory? Sometimes maybe we do. But let me declare to you that a healthy church says, no, it's all about Him. Okay? We may at times try to steal His glory, but it's all about Him. It's all about Christ. To minister like Christ. But to be a part of the body is to minister in a place that God designed you. And you're to be working properly. You see what he says there? The proper working of each individual part. Function in the way that God pre-planned. God pre-planned. A couple weeks, we're going to talk about God's pre-plan for you. The specific things that he's laid out specifically for you. I am so excited about it. I can't wait to get there. I wish it was next week already. Or next 2 weeks. Anyway, amazingly, God will cause the growth and you will all grow spiritually. A mature church is a loving church. And a loving church is not an emotionally sappy church, but a sacrificial, truthful, giving, serving, compassionate church. But it is never love without truth. It's always truth with love. Never sacrifice without responsibility. Never saying God's sovereign and I'm just going to wait for the next bus to heaven. We are responsible. Amen? That's the training environment. That's the environment where your kids need to be engaged in. Not isolated from, engaged in. If you're going to see them be equipped, your students that you pour your life into, the community group that you pour your life into, they need to be a part of the larger community. They need to interact with others within the context of the body. It shouldn't be just their few friends. They need to get to know others in the body, be impacted by them, older training younger, influenced in that manner. Seeing mature saints invest into others, families coming alongside families, marriages coming alongside marriages, students coming alongside students. In every way, we're seeking that Christ would be honored in all of this as He sovereignly takes care of us. Can I hear an amen to that? So let's wrap this up. Number one, are you responsible or flaky? Are you responsible or flaky? God is sovereignly caring for His church. He will give the church its leaders it needs. He will cause the church to grow to be like Christ. He will cause the church to mature in love. But each of you are responsible to do your part. Each of you are responsible. to do the work of ministry, to function in your service, trusting God is sovereign, is really not enough. You need to be responsible. Are you doing? Are you stepping out? Are you a doer of the word? Or are you still considering and waiting? Time to step up. Two, are you in or are you out? Are you in or out? Are you the isolated Christian monkey in the lab? Or the integrated believer in the body? Are you the isolated Christian monkey in the lab? No Christian grows well in isolation. They need to be in community. In community. You can't grow mature unless you're involved, you're giving, you're serving, you're functioning in ministry. You won't see your children grow healthy unless they're integrated in the church family. To disciple a student, train a man, impact a community group, they must be integrated. So the entire church, so that are you today ready to take the bib off and put the apron on? You are the church. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the church. The Holy Spirit gifted you to serve in the church. And you are to belong to Christ and His bride. Do you act like it? Or are you still making excuses? Are you in or are you out? Number three, are you healthy or are you hurting? Are you healthy or are you hurting? Some of you may be hurting. Sick Christians, let's make it official. We've said it before. Sick Christians are welcome at FBC. Really welcome. If your life is beaten, broken, and battered, we're glad you're here. We are glad you're here. I mean that sincerely. You will not find an elder or a leader of our church that's like, oh, don't come here. We want you here. We mean it because we desire to be a church that is a hospital of grace, a hospital that helps beaten up believers who come in from bad situations. We want you to learn to love the word, love the Lord, and also trust His church. That His church is perfect. Now, we're not perfect, but His church is perfect, right? But I don't know any hospital, though, at the same time, any hospital in the world, let alone a spiritual hospital, that'll let you come in with your illness, make you comfortable being sick, right? Every hospital I know goes into motion when you're sick to make you well. You can't get into a hospital and say, hey, don't mess with me. Just give me my 3 meals a day and my cable TV. Let's say you don't need to go to church to get that. You just need to go to jail to get that. You get all that. Okay? But if you're hurting and you've come to us, and we've had people come to us from very, very difficult situations, we want you to stay. We want you to sit under God's word. Let people love you. And people say, well, how long does that take? You know, 6 months, whatever. Doesn't matter. You stay. Sit under God's word. Let people love you. But not forever. Not going to stay that way. Good hospitals will do surgery. That's why if you attend your home church and you leave happy every Sunday, something's wrong with your church. The Word of God is supposed to do surgery. It's going to cut you. Sometimes it's going to hurt, right? But it's always going to change your life. Hebrews 4:12 is kind of scary. Look at it. It's scary. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to stab me. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow, be able to adjust the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. God has not called His church together to massage our egos, but to transform our lives. Amen? And God's will for you is to use your unique gifts to build up the church body, to make it stronger, to contribute to its cause, in order to score for God's team to be coming to Christ or become like Christ. Pretty simple. Four, are you willing to work or are you lazy? Are you willing to work or are you lazy? You say, I'm tired. I got 6 kids. That's small for our church. I work 14 hours a day. I can't serve. I'm tired. A pastor friend of mine used to play football, and he'd come home and he'd practice and he'd say, Mom, I'm so tired. I'm going to go take a nap. And she would say, boy, you better get down, your big ugly self down here, and do your chores and help me in the kitchen. He says, but Mom, you don't understand, I'm tired. And she said, if tiredness was a criteria function, you wouldn't have had breakfast this morning. If tiredness was a criteria function, you wouldn't have had me a lunch made for you for school. If tiredness were a criteria function, this house would be an absolute disaster and it'd be dirty. And if tiredness were a criteria function, I would have given up on you after day number one. Speak the truth, Mom. you and I were born again to do the work of ministry. That's not an evil thing. It's a good thing. And it's a life-changing thing. And it's only as you give yourself away that God then accelerates your growth. It's that when He really kicks into gear. And number five, are you selfish or serving? People around you need to see Christ through you. People in the church need to experience your giftedness expressed. Listen, high schoolers, that's you. Collegians, that's you. Giftedness is your way of putting Christ on display in a powerful way. It's only seen, though, as you exercise your gift in service. Are you functioning as an organ or a cancer cell? Cancer cells don't cooperate. You say, oh, no, I'm not causing any trouble. I'm just here. So you're benign. You're harmless. Just along for the ride. You know what that makes you? A wart. Happy Lord's Day. If you're part of the body, you're going to sense needs around you. Just like the body runs to protect the hurting parts, it's going to seek to minister to others in our midst. And there's a place for you to function. There is. There's always a place for you to function. And small churches, large churches need every member who genuinely knows Christ to serve. Everyone. Why is it so important? Why would you make such a big deal? Well, this passage does. And then never forget, Christ came to what? Serve. And give His life a ransom for many. If you know Christ, then you'll want to serve. Because Christ is a servant. Maybe today, you'll see that you don't know Christ, that you don't have a heart for that. You don't have a heart to obey or follow Him. A heart that has basically been broken by repentance and trusting Him in faith. And maybe it's today that God opens your eyes and you cry out to Him and He redeems you. But for the rest of us, let's be those Christians. We want not a large church. We've never prayed for a large church. We've always prayed for a healthy church. And a healthy church is filled with people who serve and function together as a community. All of us, not necessarily doing official ministries, but all of us are serving in some manner. We have people who are older who pray for us, encourage us on the patio, do everything they can to serve us. We have those kind of saints in our midst. We have people who sometimes are debilitated with health issues, but they're still praying. They're still encouraging. They're still loving. There's always a heart to give yourself away. You want to be that saint, right? Don't you? That doesn't just flop over the finish line. You kind of want to run across the finish line, right? And that means that we stay faithful to continue to function the way God has called us to function. That's the uniqueness of the church. The greatest training environment, discipleship environment, the environment that where you're going to see most growth and equipping the people that you're ministering with will be in the context of the local church. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.